Thank you, Becky, for playing, and Gary for sharing God's word with us this morning. Let's pray together. God, as we stand before you, we open our hearts this morning to receive all that you have in store for us through your word. We pray that you would make it plain and clear. We pray that we would be fed from your word, gracious God, and that each of us would leave here this morning with something that has strengthened or challenged or uplifted us, myself included. And so, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. We ask in your precious and holy name, and all the people of God said, amen, amen. I share with you a message this morning entitled, Leave Yourself Behind. And so it is a part of our sermon series that we have been sharing together in over the last few weeks. And for this particular message, the two scriptures that Gary shared with us from Matthew's Gospel and then from the Epistle of Romans are absolutely pivotal for us. Why? Because the Christian life can be very hard to live out. In my experience, the teachings of Jesus, they can actually take a lifetime to be lived out. St. Paul likens the Christian life to a race, where he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever and ever." Sure, in the Christian life, there are missteps, there are dial backs, and there are hurtful things that we do to ourselves and to others. But the teachings of Jesus are not primarily didactic or pedagogical in nature, for we are each disciples, and being a disciple entails that we strive for a certain level of discipline in our lives, even when there are missteps. Many of us at one point in our lives, we have received on-the-job training, and on-the-job training is supposed to help us with our missteps. The training manual, of course, is good, even helpful, but on-the-job training can and should be even better, where someone actually takes the time to show you what it means to do that which you need to do. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, it takes discipline. I like to watch the Bill O'Reilly program, and from time to time, when a guest gets off topic, Bill O'Reilly will say, "Focus, focus." And the Christian life, especially in a world without a center, and we are seeing this increasingly, not only throughout the world, but within our own nation, the repercussions of what it means to not have a center, things spiral out of control. In a world without a center, it requires that followers of Jesus have great discipline and that they have great focus to cling to the cross and cling to the promises that are contained within the Word of God. I recently had an eye exam, and yes, I can still see. And the doctor of optometry asked me these questions. Is one better than two? Is two better than three? Now, is three better than four? Okay, we're going to do the other eye. Is five better than six? Six better than seven? Seven better than eight? What's the doctor of optometry doing? They are helping us to get focused. So, upon what does the Christian life focus? We have two foci that are best represented by the beams of the cross. One beam is vertical and the other is horizontal, and both of them, be they horizontal or vertical, they focus upon relationships. And the vertical relationship is our relationship with God in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has declared the Father to us in a living way. Without the Son, we would never know the Father. It's a vertical relationship. And the other horizontal relationship is, of course, our relationship with others for whom Christ Jesus extended himself upon the cross. As we focus, both require that we leave ourselves behind. What do I mean by this? Well, leaving ourselves behind is meant to be a trait or a characteristic of discipleship. For the Christian, leaving yourself behind has always been and always will be an intentional decision. 2 Corinthians 5:17 declares, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new has come." What's our focus? The new. The new. For your life and for my life. As I shared with the children this morning, one of my favorite authors is Dr. Seuss, and in one of his memorable stories, he tells of another character, not Horton, but Zoad, that describes how so many of us struggle to decide, and in the case of being a disciple of Jesus, to make a decision about our new life in Christ. It's what Billy Graham does at the end of every evangelistic crusade. He calls upon people to make a decision, to decide for Christ. And so Dr. Seuss's little story of the Zoad goes like this, part of it anyway. "Did I ever tell you about the young Zoad who came to a sign at the fork of the road? He looked one way and the other way too. The Zoad had to make up his mind what to do. Well, the Zoad scratched his head and his chin and his pants, and he said to himself, 'I'll be taking a chance. If I go to place one, that place may be hot. So how will I know if I like it or not? On the other hand, though, I'll feel such a fool if I go to place two and find it's too cool. In that case, I'll catch a chill and turn blue. So place one may be best and not place two. Play safe,' cried the Zoad. 'I'll play safe. I'm no dunce. I'll simply start off to both places at once.' And that's how the Zoad, who would not take a chance, went no place at all, with a split in his pants." Discipleship, my friends, involves making a decision, and it also requires having a sense of selflessness. You know this. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5 declares, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, the horizontal relationships have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." How do we get that mindset? In the vertical relationship with our Lord. In fact, looking out for the interests of others is the glue that must bind every Christian community together. Now, allow me to challenge you this morning, my friends. This glue does not just mean that we take care of only ourselves. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 46 to 47, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" Are not even the tax collectors doing that? "And if you only greet your own people, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the pagans do that?" No, the kind of glue that I'm talking about is best illustrated in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man lying beside the side of the road is our neighbor. You know, the folks that we are in horizontal relationship with. And I get the fact that we can't help everyone, as I have a little signatory at the end of all of my emails. No one can do everything, but what? Everyone can do something. God calls upon all of us to do something. So what we can't do in the United Church of Christ, our Baptist brethren and sisters can. And what the Baptists can't do, the Methodists can do. And what the Methodists can't do, the Pentecostals can do. And what the Pentecostals can't do, the Roman Catholics can do. And what the Catholics can't get done, the independent emerging churches can get done. And sometimes when the church can't or won't be the glue, God will find unbelievers to do his bidding, just to get us in the church to sit up and pay attention to what God is doing within the world. I pulled this article from last week's Sunday Cincinnati Inquirer, and the title of the article is Poll, Ohio Christians Split on Poverty Issue. And I just want to read the first couple paragraphs for you. When it comes to concern for the poor, and who is concerned for the poor? God is concerned for the poor. It's there. Old Testament, New Testament, all throughout. Jesus is concerned for the poor. When it comes to concern for the poor, those who say they are among the churched aren't in the front ranks. The unchurched are. A survey of 1,000 Ohioans jointly conducted for the Ohio Media Project, the Inquirer, found that people who claim no religious affiliation, I had to read that twice, my friends, no religious affiliation, are nearly twice as likely to see poverty and or inequality as the top concern in the upcoming election as those claiming a Christian affiliation. God will use those that don't even claim to have any faith in their hearts to shame the church if need be, to give us instruction about how it is that we are to be as believers ministering in the world if we can't or won't be that glue. But all of us, no matter our brand or flavor, Methodist, Pentecostal, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, no matter our brand or flavor, we are called into a horizontal relationship where the holiness of the Holy Spirit is at work to change the life of another. I want to share with you an example. When I was doing some clinical training at the University of Rochester Medical Center, I was on my way to the hospital early one morning, and as I was driving down one of the streets to the hospital, I noticed a young woman, a young lady, and she was walking down the sidewalk towards me as I was proceeding this way in my car. She was coming down the sidewalk that way. And as I'm driving by, the reason that I paid attention to her was because there were streams of tears coming down her cheeks. You'd have to be blind to miss it. And I drove right on by. And as I drove by, I thought to myself, man, her face looks really, really familiar to me. I think that I've seen her somewhere before. But you know, rather than pulling my vehicle over, stopping and saying to her, what's wrong? Why are you crying? How can I help? I drove right on by. And let me tell you, when I drove on by, I felt the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit fall upon me. Why did you drive by? Why did you drive by? And I'm also having this other internal conversation with myself. Her face looks familiar to me. And by the time I reached the medical center, I went up into the particular unit where I was doing chaplaincy work. And there on this board in the unit, as you'll oftentimes see displayed in many hospitals, are pictures of nurses and doctors who work and who staff a particular unit of the hospital. And I started looking over those pictures, and sure enough, there was her face, this medical doctor, this young resident in training. And the Holy Spirit said to me, go to her. And so when I finished with my work for that day, I got back in my car and I drove back to the house that I saw her walk into. And feeling like I could possibly be the biggest fool in the world, I knocked on this door. And there this young woman opened the door, her face all puffy, her eyes all puffy. And I said to her, I said, I saw you this morning. And I drove on by. God asked me to come back. And I did. And she said, come in. Come in. Have a seat. Sit down. And she proceeded to tell me all about this horizontal relationship that had gone terribly bad. And it was affecting her work as a resident there within the hospital. God took us both and taught us both something precious about horizontal relationships that day. And I am convinced that the same is also true of our churches. No church can help others unless it first becomes selfless. You see, I couldn't help her until I had first left myself behind. That's what God was asking me to do. Daniel, get yourself and whatever you think is important today out of the way, because what I want from you is what is important to her. No church can help others until it first becomes selfless. That is, it gets its focus off of itself, its own troubles and woes, its own building, its own checkbook, its own boiler, its own stature in the community, its own history and legacy, because none of these things amount to a hill of beans. Troubles come and troubles go, and we are tempered by our troubles. But the commandments of Jesus remain the same. What? A new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. And so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And if you don't have that love for one another, there are scores of people with no faith that will show us what that means. Don't love this world with all of its lies and half-truths and phony values, but convert the world to Christ and the love that he wishes to instill within our hearts. And I believe that other religions, they just can't get the job done, in my estimation. Why on earth would Jesus' disciples make the audacious claim that we possess, as it says there in the text from Romans, the mystery hidden from ages past? If we did not believe that our faith in Christ was true, hoping that others too would become followers. I'm nothing special. I'm nothing different from anyone else in this life. I came to Christ through another who had taken themselves out of the way to become selfless, to put their eye upon me, to give me the call of Christ in my life that I might follow, that I might have the opportunity to do the same for others. And so to be a follower, to be church, Christ calls us to leave ourselves and the empty values of this shallow world. Oh, my friends, isn't the world becoming more shallow week by week by week? Let's leave all that behind. We are not to be like the little boy who kept falling out of bed. Perhaps some of you have heard this story. I don't know. Little boy was constantly falling out of bed. I did that a few times when I was a little boy too. You kind of roll the wrong way and you fall right out. No matter what his parents did, the little boy couldn't help going to sleep, and then he would roll out of bed again. And an uncle came to visit, and in the middle of the night, the usual thump and a cry was heard. In the morning, the uncle teased the boy and asked him why he fell out of bed so often, you know? And the little boy thought for a moment, and he said, gee, uncle, I don't know, unless it's because I stay too close to where I get in. Some churches keep chronically falling out of bed because they stay too close to the place where they get in. And that isn't what Christ calls us to. Christ calls us to an emergent faith, a disciplined faith, a faith of followership. Don't want to fall out of bed? Find a different place to get in. The vertical beam, of course, reminds us of our relationship to God above. How much we need His guidance, His wisdom, His counsel, His perspective. I know that I do. James chapter 1 and verse 5 and following, God, give me wisdom. And I love the way that James puts that within the first chapter. He says, if you're going to ask for wisdom, you better believe ahead of time that He's going to give it to you. Yeah? We are people who are continually looking up vertically. In Scripture, the Great Commission is followed by Jesus' ascension. And as Jesus is ascending, angels say to the disciples, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is being taken up into heaven so shall come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. He's going to come back in the same way that He left us. Why do we look up? Because that's where our salvation is. That's where our heavenly home is. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, John chapter 14. And while we are cognizant of the great commission Jesus Himself gave to us, we never take our eyes off the prize. Philippians 3 and verse 13 through 15 says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have laid hold of it, but one thing I do, here we go. St. Paul says, forgetting what is behind. Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord. All of us who are mature, says St. Paul, all of us who are mature, who are Christians, who are followers, not like the people of the world that I shared with you in this newspaper article, St. Paul says, should embrace this point of view of pressing on and leaving things behind. In his book, Somebody's Calling My Name, Black Sacred Music and Social Change, Wyatt T. Walker writes, the Bible, more than any one source, provides the textual material for the religious music which is at the base of a consideration of black hymnody. The common thread and theme of spiritual music, African-American spiritual music, the common theme and thread is the other world is not like this. The other world, the vertical world, is not like this. If that vertical world is like this world here, we've all been triumphantly let down by the promises of God. In 2011, I drove up the road, up the I-75 to Detroit. I was there on a UCC, a United Church of Christ, nationwide event. It was called Evangelism Institutes. And this event took place in a very, very large African-American congregation there in Detroit. This church and its building would be like a chapel compared to the size of that particular building and that congregation. And let me tell you, the worship was phenomenal. The preaching and the teaching through our United Church of Christ leaders was phenomenal. And it was all for the purpose of helping us to get us into a place where we could leave ourselves behind. And I think that when I retire from ministry, you know what? With all due respect and with no offense to anyone here, I think I just might join a black church. You know why? Because sometimes I like to get a little excited about my faith in Jesus Christ, you know? And I want to know, people of God, that there are others around me that are going to get a little bit excited about their faith too and not have to feel all embarrassed or apologetic about it. Can I get an amen? Even a small amen today as the man of God brings to you God's word. Speaking of our sisters and brothers in the black church, seems like a great segue to celebrate the story now of St. John's involvement with Rubate. As an illustration of being the best of who we are.
In our relationship, our horizontal relationship with Rubate, we have a high calling and a lofty goal to bless others. Can you believe the audacious faith that we have in this church to believe that through our prayers, we can bless others who are halfway around the other side of the world? That's incredible. Rubate is our Sangha mission partner in Kenya. Now, I've never been to Rubate, but Pastor Steve went, and his daughter went, I believe, and Brittany went, and many, many others all throughout Sangha have gone, and they will go. And even though I haven't gone, I know there that the roads are dusty with red clay. I know the kids have sweaters with holes in them and trousers that don't fit quite right. I know that they don't have Grater's Ice Cream or Outback Steakhouse or King's Island to go to there. And we all know that what they need from us is not our pity, but our prayers and our dollars, in that order. Don't send them your dollars if you're not going to pray first. They don't want the dollars that haven't been prayed over. And despite their challenges, which are many, the people of Rubate are joyful. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Maybe more joyful than we whiny Western Christians. Why? Because they know the secret of leaving themselves behind. And that, my friends, is something that they can teach us, that we can open ourselves up to. Yes, we can give them clinics and libraries and short-term missionaries and a new water filtration system, because that is the best of who we are. We can give and share those gifts with them, and they, in turn, can teach us about being joyful even when we're struggling financially. About shouting his praises when all that you have to cover your head in your church is a thatched roof, and trusting that God will send the rain in due time to swell the river and to fill the cistern from which the people of God at Rubate can drink from. Because that is the best of who they are. And it's mutual, it's reciprocal, it works both ways. We bless them, they bless us, and that is the best of who we are. And so whether we be the church here in Newport or the church in Rubate, we look left and we look right to the needs of those who are around us, but as we do here, as the church does in Rubate, we may be on different continents, but we each look up. He is our focus, that we might forget about ourselves. Only then can we keep on being the best of who we are. Amen.